Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. We may need this later on, but someone left an umbrella here last Sunday. So maybe in a few days we'll need it. So I'm just going to put it here under the pulpit. If it's yours, or if you know whose it is, let them know that it was left here last Sunday. Also, please save me. We'll have more announcements next week as we move into June. I've got them ready, but I decided not to put them in this week. I don't want to put them in too early, but we have VBS coming up in June and other things, so keep all that in prayer. But mentioning VBS, please save any empty gum boxes you may have. They are needed for VBS. Any questions, contact Susan Maxwell. Any other announcements, Brother Tim, or anything? We need to go ahead and not that he's aware of. I caught him off guard, but that's okay. Any birthdays?
My sweetheart.
Happy birthday, Shauna.
Thank you.
Any others? Gonna get Harold to sing happy birthday to his sweetheart.
We got Marley.
This is
Marley.
Marlon?
Her Wednesday.
Wednesday? Happy birthday.
It's coming up this Wednesday.
We'll take care of it.
We're going to sing. We'll sing to her this week, and you bring her next week, and we'll sing to her.
Happy birthday, Marlon and Sean.
Okay. All right. Let's sing happy birthday to Sean. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just come today, Lord, just praising your holy name, and Lord, just giving you all the praise and thanking you, Lord, for the way that you watch over us and take care of us, Lord, and just lead us each and every day, Lord. And I just pray today, Lord, as Brother Tim stands here and proclaims your word today, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide and direct everyone here today, Lord. If there are decisions that need to be made, Lord, today is the day that people need to make them, Lord. But Lord, we are just here to praise you and worship you today, Lord. And Lord, I know there are so many distractions that are going on, Lord, that just within families, within the community, Lord, within our nation and within the world, Lord. And all these things, while they are important, Lord, but they can distract us from our worship, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we are just able to put all these things aside for just this next hour, Lord, and just focus on Jesus. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
If you can this morning, please stand as we worship together and sing. He keeps me singing. 425 if you're looking in the hymnal.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
Thank you. house today. Thank you for bringing everybody here that they can serve and worship you, learn from your word. Be with us as we go our way when we leave. Thank you for all that you do for us. May this tithes and offerings given today further your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Some slight changes here and there throughout the next couple weeks or months as we study through the book of Hebrews. But I do want to take just a brief moment to kind of go back over the themes of chapter 1 and then the beginning part of chapter 2. Chapter 1 starts out with Jesus is better than the prophets. And then it moves on to Jesus is better than the angels, superior to both the prophets and the angels. And because of that, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, the first few verses, tell us, do not neglect so great a salvation. If Jesus is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, then we need to pay attention to the gospel and don't let it drift by us. Don't treat it as nothing. We need to grab hold of it to anchor our lives to it. Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to look through verses 5 through 18 this morning. And we're going to look and see how Jesus and the writer of Hebrews is bringing him into what we would call, my title is, the captain of our salvation. He is the captain, but it's also bringing us to the point where we'll see tonight that Jesus is better, superior to Moses. Because here again, this letter was written to the Hebrews, to the Jews. And so the writer is trying to connect the Jewish thought with the reality of Christ. And he's bringing that into play here. And as we'll see as we get to the end of chapter 2, that the writer says that Jesus is our faithful high priest. He knows what we've gone through. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going to go through. And he knows how each and every situation, and he was tempted and tested in all those and yet was without sin. And so he knows how to help you and I who are going through trials and tribulations of life. So let's go ahead and get started reading. It says, "For he," meaning Christ, "has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus." Y'all need to underline that. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for who? For everyone. For it was fitting for him who, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he and he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those that through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we have read, Lord, the rest of chapter 2 in Hebrews this morning, Lord, I pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us, Lord, guide and guard our hearts and minds to hear, Lord, what your word has to say. Lord, to apply it into our lives, but then also, Lord, to live it out. That should be our goal each and every time we hear your word, is to be obedient and faithful to you. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts and lives this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus was superior to Moses, as we'll see this evening. But as we look at this, we realize that in chapter 2 is kind of a continuation of chapter 1, and that Jesus was superior to the angels, but also to realize that the angels right now are what we would call above mankind, right? But the psalmist says, and he's getting this, he's quoting this from Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, where he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? He's asking that question because here's the reality. God has only temporarily made angels superior to mankind. But one day, guess who's going to rule the angels? Those who have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are subjected to them now, but one day we will rule over them. We will rule with Christ over them. So here we find that man is physical. Angels are spiritual, but as I said earlier, One day, man, the redeemed of Christ will rule with him and rule over the angels. There was a problem there, and I think this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to point to. Because we find back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, I listen to what it says. You know, God created man, created Eve, and then he gave him a commandment. And it says in verse 28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and what's the next words?
Subdue
it, okay? Let's keep that in mind. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Jesus, God said those words before sin entered into the world, right? Man was supposed to have dominion over everything God created. But guess what happened when man sinned? When Adam sinned, everything got turned upside down. Does man have control of anything on earth right now? If he did, we wouldn't have the tornadoes that just killed 20-something people over the last few days, right? If he did, there would be no hurricanes. If man had dominion over everything on earth, there would be no disease. But through sin, what happened? Everything got turned upside down. God's original intent for you and I, for mankind, has been turned over. It's fallen. I don't know a better word to say it. We realize that because of sin, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what it says. Now Paul's talking about not only did man turn everything upside down for himself and his relationship with God, but everything is also turned upside down in the world itself. This is what he says here in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the, what's the next word?
Creation.
Eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying here that even creation itself is longing for the time that it will be restored to what was originally intended. If Jesus had never came to redeem mankind, if Jesus had never came and surrendered his life on the cross, laid down his life on the cross, spilled his blood, if Jesus had never been resurrected from the dead, there would be no hope for you or me, and there would be no hope for the world and creation itself. Jesus, though, and that's why I said earlier as I was reading it to underline where it says, we see Jesus. Because here's the reality. Point number one, Jesus came to regain our destiny. When God created man, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, God did so to have fellowship with them. Not only fellowship, he did so to have a relationship with them. Now, because of sin, what happened? That relationship, that fellowship was broken. Jesus paved the way, though, for us to be restored into that. So we see in Hebrews those first few verses, in verses 8 and 9, it reminds us that although God had put everything into man's subjection, it's certainly not that way right now. Through the fall, our destiny was disrupted. Our destiny with God was disrupted in the point that sin separates us from God. We couldn't do anything to regain it. The only thing possible at that moment was for God to slay two animals to make a covering for Adam and Eve to clothe their nakedness, because in their sin they discovered that they were not any longer walking with God. They had separated themselves from God. And God, through that sacrifice of those animals, spilt blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no forgiveness. There's no remission of sin. And so Jesus came to restore our destiny. But it only comes to those who put their faith and trust in Him. We realize here again that in verse 9, the middle of it says, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus is what makes a difference. It's interesting when you study history, because used to everything was B.C., right? What does B.C. stand for? Before Christ. And I know it's a different word. I always say A.D. stands for what? After His death, right? But they want to change it now. They want to say BCE. I still say before Christ era, right? Before and after. So it doesn't matter what you call it. The reality is that everything on this earth pivots on Jesus Christ. Everything in the past is looking to the cross, and everything from the cross to now is looking back to the cross. He is the one. But we see Jesus. Jesus came to restore our destiny. But not only did He come to restore our destiny and the fact that He is God's answer to our problems, amen, especially our sin problem, but He also came to relate to our difficulties. He came to relate to our difficulties. Can I be honest with you? As a pastor, I have been with people who've been going through chemo and radiation and all that stuff. And as a pastor, I've sat there in the room with them as they were going through what they were going through. But I never, ever felt what they were going through until it was my own son going through that. You see what I mean? Jesus could look back from heaven and say, oh, I just feel sorry for y'all people. Wish there was something I could do. But when Jesus stepped out of heaven and became man on earth, guess what? Everything that you and I feel, everything you have ever felt, everything you've been through, Jesus Christ has been through as well. So He can relate to the difficulties that you and I have. Yes, He was without sin. Yes, He was the Son of God, but He laid His royalty aside. He humbled Himself and became flesh, became man, so that He could know how to help you and I. It's interesting in these verses, and in verse 10, it says that it was fitting for Him. Fitting. Listen to this for a minute. Some translations say it was becoming. Now, if we just quickly read through that and say fitting, that's like a part, right? I'm going to get a fitting for my plumbing and fix this leak. Well, that's true. It can mean that. Or becoming. You say, well, what is becoming? Well, can I twist it? No, I shouldn't say that. That's wrong. Not after our Sunday school lesson this morning. Wrong words. Excuse me. Can I offer a different word here? It was most logical. It was most logical for Him, for Christ, for whom all things exist, by who all things here's the point. You and I were separated by sin. Sin separates us from God. And the reality, the answer to our problem was Jesus himself, verse 9, but we see Jesus. And then it says, and it was fitting, it was becoming, it was most logical for the Son of God to be the person who comes to bring us back to Christ. Because originally, that was God's intention. Relationship, fellowship. But because of sin, that relationship, fellowship was broken. And it was fitting for Jesus to become the one who would restore what God had originally intended for mankind. It was fitting. It was the best thing to happen. Goes on to say that because of this, that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Well, what is the captain? That it can literally be translated as a forerunner. In other words, when you are a pioneer, forerunner, pioneer, when you went on a trek through the United States as the early settlers came through, they would send a crew out ahead. And what would they do? They would clear the path. Why would they clear path? So that others could come. And Jesus was the one who did that. He was the one who cleared the way. He was the one who paved the way. He was the one who laid down his life, who shed his blood so that others could come along and enjoy the success that Jesus had brought to them. Man, what a Savior. The captain of our salvation. Point number three, he came to release us from the bondage to death. In verses 14 through 15, it tells us that not only were we in bondage to sin, we were in bondage to the fear of death. Right? To the fear of death. How many of you are afraid of dying? There's a bus waiting outside if y'all want to load up. Here's the thing, some people say, well, I'm not afraid of dying. And you know, I'm not afraid of dying. I know where I'm going, but I'm be honest, I'm not ready to go right now. Right? I'm not ready to get on the bus and go. But if it comes, I'm ready. But how many of us would say I'm afraid? I'm afraid. Do you know that even people who don't believe in God are afraid of dying? Why? Because we all know, I believe God has placed in the heart of every man that there is somebody we're going to have to answer to. And you can claim not to know God, not to believe in him, but believing something and not believing doesn't change the reality and the truth of it. You can say, well, I don't believe there is a God, but you could believe there's no wind, and when a tornado comes, guess what's going to happen to you? You might get blown away. The reality for us is that death scares us because even for the strong believer, that there's still a fear of not knowing. Not knowing, you can be ready, you can be sure, your faith can be solid as a rock, and you know you're going to wake up. But there's some type of fear there. And Satan, through sin, has caused that fear to linger in our hearts and minds. So what is the most logical thing to do when you're afraid of something? You don't think about it, right? You willingly choose to put it out of your mind. You willingly, when somebody begins talking about, what do? Change the subject. We turn the radio up. We turn the TV up. We don't want to, if you've ever noticed the 9.95 plan on TV, Every time we bring it up, you change the subject. You don't want to talk about it because we don't want to talk about the fear of death that is in us, that we are overcome by. And you say, well, that's no big deal. But I believe we're all somehow, some way afraid of what death brings. But he came to release us from that bondage to death. Verse 15 tells us the problem is the fear of death. We realize, though, that through Christ, in verse 14, this one says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, that means Christ's body is blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So we see Jesus, but what has Jesus come to do? To destroy Satan's power, to destroy what he wanted to accomplish through deceiving Adam and Eve into sin. That word destroy doesn't mean that somehow Jesus just eliminated or annihilated his power. It really means to render useless. So when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he rendered the power of death useless, in that the fact, unless Jesus comes back, all of us are going to do what one day? We're going to die. That's the reality. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes what? The judgment. Jesus came, we see him, he came to take the power that Satan had over death and over the fear of death, and he has rendered it useless. He's rendered it to the point where it is of no value, because our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ himself. It really is the aorist tense, which means that it happened in the past, but it has a lingering effect. It is still going on. That what Jesus did still has the power to render what Satan chose to do, and with the power of death and the fear of death, and make it of no value, no use. I want us to look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read through these verses and just see. I'm kind of skipping through because we don't have time to read all. But you can read chapter 15 when you get home. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Let's read on. Verse 26 says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Paul's already telling us, just in these verses, already a couple more, that Christ, in Adam all men die, but in Christ all men can live through the resurrection of Christ. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And we go on to read 54 through 57. This is what it says here. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, listen, the fear that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, death no longer has this thing. This sin that is in our lives that's caused all these problems. We have victory in Christ Jesus to overcome all those things. The sting of death, which is sin, has been removed. The judgment beyond death does no longer have to be feared by those who have faith in Jesus Christ. But he not only came to release us from bondage to death, but he also came to restore us from defeat. In Hebrews 2:16 through 18, listen, I'll reread this. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You see, we, because of sin, we can't blame Adam and Eve for our sin, because even if that, can y'all listen up? If I can hear you up here, everyone else can hear you. Through sin, we have been separated through sin. We've been separated from God. But Jesus came to restore that defeat. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, you and I would have, right? We're born with a sin nature, but only you choose to sin. And when you choose to willingly sin against God, you are separated from him. In a sense, Satan has defeated us, but Christ has come to restore us to himself, to God the Father. He did that through his sacrifice. And you say, how did that happen? Well, we look at the word propitiation, and you say, well, that's a mighty big word. It is. It means a lot. When Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled a lot of things. When he died on the cross, he paid the payment for your sins and for my sins, because he did not have any sin. He was sinless, and yet when he went to the cross and nailed him to the cross, it was my sins and your sins that nailed him to that cross. The payment for our sins had to be dealt with. Somebody had to pay the price. And so when Jesus stepped into that place, he stepped in my place and he stepped in your place, and he knew he without sin could be the payment for our sins. And he took those nails, he took that beating, he took that thorn of crowns, and he said, I will die in your place. I'll take your punishment. Because somebody had to pay the price for our sins. Somebody had to take the punishment. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Somebody had to pay the price of death. Somebody had to lay down their life in order for you and I to be set free. Somebody had to die in order for us to live. And Jesus was the one who paid that price for our sins. He came to restore us from defeat. Propitiation. We have to realize also that not only in that word do we find the judgment of God being satisfied and appeased, but the wrath of God also had to be appeased. In other words, Jesus' death, the punishment he took on the cross, satisfied God's demands. Because God, being a holy and just God, let me just put it to you this way. I saw this in a movie. If you were to go before a judge, and the judge, maybe you shoplifted something, maybe you didn't even know you shoplifted it. It was just in your bug and you didn't know it was there, and you walked back to your car and loaded up, and the police show up and arrest you for shoplifting. And you go before the judge, and he said, you know, you've been a pretty good fellow, Tim, for 58 years of your life. But one day you messed up. Now, I'm just going to let you go free. I'm going to charge you. Would that judge be a just judge if he didn't put punishment on him? He wouldn't be right. Even though, well, y'all do the math, I can't count that high. 58 years times 365 days a year. If every day of my life I lived perfectly, but one day I messed up. If God didn't judge that one sin, he wouldn't be a just God. But God demands perfection. He doesn't say, well, you can ride a fence line. He said, it's either all or none. You're either holy or you're not. And so when we sin, did you ever tell your mom you cleaned your room and you didn't? Guess what that is? It's a sin, because it's a what? It's a lie. There's no white lies. They're lies. There's no half-truths. It's either a truth or it's a lie. There's no in-between. God doesn't paint in gray. You ever notice that? Propitiation. It goes back to the time of the high priest in the tabernacle and in the temple. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to pay for the sins of his own. In other words, he had to make atonement for himself before he could make atonement for the people. He had to offer the sacrifices and all for himself so that he could come before God clean to bring the people of God to him and focus on him. And so we see this day that the high priest, he would go into the place that was called the holiest, or the holy of holies, and where the Ark of the Covenant sit, and the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and he would sprinkle the blood of those sacrifices on that mercy seat. But in Jesus, he's our faithful high priest, in the fact that when he died on the cross, when he took our sin, when he took our shame, when he took our guilt, when he took everything onto the cross, and he died in our place, he became our mercy seat. It was no longer symbolic. It was no longer symbolic. In the fact that Jesus, his blood, his sacrifice, his body became the perfect sacrifice for our sins, that no longer needed to be repeated. Isn't it good that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can't lose our salvation? You say, why is that good? I have some cousins in their Church of God. I'm not knocking them, but they believe they can lose their salvation. And I said, read the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at that in a few weeks, or maybe a month. If you could lose your salvation, if I could lose my salvation, that means that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was not good enough. If there's no sin that could keep Jesus from saving you when he died on the cross, then there's no sin that you can commit to take him off the cross. Amen. He paid it. He paid it once for all. Because if you and I could lose our salvation, that means that every time I lost my salvation, Jesus would have to come down out of heaven, live another perfect life, and be crucified all over again. But he did it once for all. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the mercy seat of our salvation. It is on him that all our guilt, our sin, our shame rest. At the time that we accept him as our Lord and Savior and trust his work on the cross, he imputes his righteousness to us. And at the very same time, he imputes our sins onto him. Isn't that great to know that my sins have been dealt with? Verse 18 says, "For in that he himself, Christ himself, has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." What does the word aid mean? It means help. Medicaid, what does that mean? Medical help, right? Gatorade, different kind, right? I just have to throw that in. It means help. And in other words, Warren Wiersbe put it this way. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through temptation, when you're going through struggles, Jesus knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you're going to go through. And when we cry out to him, mamas, I know last Sunday was Mama's Day, right? But if your baby's crying, what do? Come on. You run. If they fall down on the playground, you're there. If they have a nightmare in the middle of the night, it's 3:00 in the morning, you haven't slept 30 minutes, what do? You say, I'll just leave them alone. They'll go back to sleep. Some of y'all do that. We used to get our kids and put them in the bed with us. I know that's not our thing to do, but you know, we wanted our kids to know we were always going to be there for them. I'm not arguing with anybody. That's between you and the Lord. That to you. When your kid cries, you run to him. You know what? When we cry out to the Lord, he doesn't just wait around. He runs. He runs. My Bible tells me that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be. Have you called on his name for salvation? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have a relationship with him? Are you living for him? Are you in trouble today? If there's something going on in your life and you say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to walk with me through this. I need you to help me know that you are with me. We find comfort in the fact that the writer of Hebrews says that God does not give aid to the angels. As Martin said, go back and read. Go on and read. He doesn't give aid to the angels. They don't need it. But you and I do. And he says he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. What is the seed of Abraham? Does that mean just the Jewish lineage from Abraham? No. It's meaning by all those who would lack faith when God said, move, Abraham. Guess what Abraham did? He moved. When he said, go to the place I'll show you, guess what? Abraham didn't give up. He didn't quit. He kept going. Same way in our relationship with God, we should follow him. Wherever he leads, I'll go. We sing it, but do we mean it? Is our faith in Christ? In Christ alone. Jesus came to set us free from our own destruction. He set us free to restore our destiny. He set us free to be able to come who God intends for us to be. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of my salvation. But is he your captain in your life? Has he gone before you to clear the path? Are you listening today to know the way? Maybe say, I know him, but I haven't been listening, I haven't been following. Maybe today you need to make that decision. Some of you to trust in him, to call on his name. Some of you to call out and ask him for forgiveness so that you can return to the path that he's laid out before you. Whatever it is today, will you obey him? We stand with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, thanking you for being the captain of our salvation. You've done everything. You've been through every trial, every temptation. Lord, you know what's coming, past, present, and future. You know everything that we're going to face. You've already cleared the path. You've already made the way. Lord, help us to choose you. Lord, help us to call on your name. Lord, for those who may have drifted, as chapter 2 in the beginning tells us not to drift, not to miss out on the salvation that is offered to us, to not neglect it. Lord, help us to cry out to you today to forgive us of our sins, to follow you. Some of us here, though, would say, Lord, I know you, I love you, I've trusted you, but I just have not been walking with you. Lord, I pray today would be the day that we would get back on the right path with you. Lord, not that we've lost our salvation, but that we have lost our fellowship with you. Lord, we've gone our own way, we've done our own thing. And today we realize we need to come home. Lord, whatever it is that you're dealing with us, Lord, help us to be faithful and obedient to you. I pray in Jesus' name.